Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. In that passage, in verse 14 of Psalm 139, it says, "I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." One of the greatest evidences, I think, for the existence of God and His designership behind the design that we find in the universe is in the human body. The human body is made up of about 100 trillion cells. And those cells are the tiny building blocks of our whole bodies. They vary in size depending on their function, but each one of them is a little power plant that is able to work and function in its particular area. We see they also have the ability to take care of waste that exists within their particular function. We see also their ability to do many things that are able to allow the body to function like it needs to. But beyond cells, we have tissue. And tissue is when you have cells that are of the same kind that wind up functioning very similarly together to be able to achieve a common goal. Tissue, then, is something that sometimes can form into organs, and while every cell within an organ doesn't do exactly the same thing, its whole purpose is to be able to function in a way to allow a particular body function to take place. And then, beyond organs, we have organs sometimes combining their efforts to be able to provide systems within the body. And there are 10 basic systems. The skeletal system serves as the structural basis for the human body. The muscle system that we have is something that basically serves to power the human machine. The nervous system is something that provides the communications between parts of the body that allow us to be able to function in ways that we need to function. And all of these things work together in a way that would just be impossible to imagine them just happening by chance or just by randomness in the universe developing in such a way that shows such amazing design. Do you realize that when you sneeze at 120 miles an hour? And try to keep your eyes open when you sneeze, because you ought to have an automatic response to close your eyes when you sneeze. Now, don't do that while I'm preaching, but you can experiment with that at home. But your eyes just automatically close when you sneeze. How does the hair on your head, at least the way the hair on my head used to work, how does that little thin layer of skin know what kind of hair it needs to grow? How does it know that it's not eyelash hair? Or how does it know that it's not eyebrow hair? Or how does it know it's not the hair on your arms? Wouldn't it be amazing if you had hair on your eyebrows that continued to just grow like it does on the top of your head? It doesn't do that way, but yet there are different cells and different functions that you have that show even hair cells are able to operate differently depending on what part of the body they're on. The lungs keep breathing. In fact, without you even thinking about it. In fact, they do a lot better job of breathing if you don't think about it. They continue to breathe when you are asleep. They continue to breathe and take in air and function in many different ways. Your subconscious mind continues to work. In fact, have you ever tried to just think of nothing for 5 minutes? Now, I realize you wives have asked your husbands before, "What are you thinking of?" And he says, "Nothing." And I have to confess that that's probably more likely among a man than it is among a woman. But even among men, You're really not thinking of nothing when you think you're not thinking of anything. Your mind is thinking about different things that whether you would like it or not, that happens. Dreams are one way that your mind keeps functioning even when you are asleep. So it's important to realize that your subconscious mind is an important part of how our body functions. As you sleep tonight, your heart will pump 75 gallons of blood through your body each hour. So, and your heart doesn't stop beating simply because you're asleep or because you don't think to command it to do so. There are all kinds of things in the body that we could talk about today, and I want to talk about just a few more, but I want you to notice that we're talking about something that does better than any machine that human beings could come up with can do. The organs contain, the lungs contain about 300 billion tiny blood vessels called capillaries. And the entire blood system that you have washes through your lungs at once a minute. So here you have the blood circulating through your lungs to be able to pick up oxygen so that you'll be able to breathe and be able to have the oxygen that you need in the cells of your body. The muscles in your eyes adjust about 100,000 times each day to focus. You have muscles that cause your eye to focus, and 100,000 times a day they adjust in such a way as to allow you to be able to see better than any kind of camera lens or anything might be able to do, because it does it all automatically and does it in a way to keep those things operating. The retina of your eye, which is less than an inch square, has 137 million light-sensitive cells in it that allow you to be able to see, and to see in color, to be able to see all kinds of things that you wouldn't be able to imagine. We are unique in that way. I understand that birds are able to see in color, but from what we're able to understand, most animals don't see with the same color spectrum that we do. And of course, I was talking to Becca the other day, and she explained to me why men don't see colors as well, because they don't see as many colors as women do, apparently. But even then, our eyes function in a way that allow us to distinguish things so much better than exists in the part of most animals. It's important for us to realize that of all the things that we could talk about, even the brain with its 10 billion neurons that are specific nerve cells that allow us to be able to think about things, even able to think about several different things at the same time, are amazing parts of this human machine, a machine that is unlike any that human beings could come up with, and certainly has to have its origins in what God has done and what God has designed. When we're talking about the human body, though, we're talking about something that is used in the Scripture to let us realize some things that the Lord has in mind for His church. As was read a few minutes ago in the 12th chapter of the book did my sound go off? I'll try to project in such a way so that you'll hear me. If I get too loud, tell me to focus down a little bit. In the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 12, it says, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For also by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For also the body is not one member, but many. For if the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body,' it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has appointed the members, each one of them, in the body as he has desired. And if they are all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you, hand to the feet, no, I have no need of you. On the contrary, how much more it is that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think are less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, or our less presentable parts become more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no such need. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. It's interesting to me that as intricate as the body is, and as much as the body is able to function in such a way that shows itself to have great design and great ability to be able to take care of itself. In fact, one of the greatest things that you see in the human body that is impossible with things that human beings create is the ability to reproduce itself. The reproduction system in human beings allows us, through the cooperation of male and female, to be able to produce other human beings like ourselves. And you don't find that in robots. We need to recognize that in this great system that God has created, the cooperation that exists within the body is something that the Lord uses to illustrate to us exactly how the body of Christ needs to operate. Think about it with your own physical body. Let's just suppose that you're out in your workshop and you're working and you're hammering a nail, and somehow instead of the nail, you wind up hitting your thumb. I want you to notice how the body cooperates. The first thing that happens, and this I'm taking this all in slow motion. The first thing that happens is your mouth and your throat cooperate by yelling something out because you have hurt yourself. This hand goes around and takes the other hand and grabs it so that the thumb is exposed. You take it and cram your thumb in your mouth, and begin the saliva glands begin to work, and they begin to, your tongue begins to work over that sore thumb and hope that it's not bleeding. Your feet and your legs begin to jump up and down to be able to indicate this. So it's interesting, your whole body hasn't hurt, but yet it is hurting because of the thumb hurting. How does it work in the Lord's church? I've seen situations in which one person would be hurt and everybody else would say, well, it's their own fault. That's not the way the body works. The body tries to caress the thumb, to help the thumb, to do everything it can to make sure that the thumb is brought back around to proper health. And yet sometimes we in the body of Christ wind up looking at one another who are injured or who are weak, and instead of trying to build us up, do what we can to try to show a distinction between those parts that are healthier and those that aren't. I want you to realize that as we talked about in 1 Corinthians 12, there are several principles that I think we need to follow, and I'll leave the lesson with you after presenting those to you. The first thing is if indeed our bodies are a great example of how the church is supposed to function, we have to recognize that the church functions with Christ as the head. In fact, in Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 22 and 23, it says, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things, which is the over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Here we see Christ as the head of the church. And it's important for us to recognize that. In the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, in verse 15, it says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, that is Christ." One of the important things about our brains is the fact that they are able to serve as the means by which communication takes place throughout the whole body. And many of the systems wind up being regulated through things that operate from the brain. Have you ever seen somebody, though, who had a spinal cord injury, who broke their neck, and it didn't kill them, but it made them paraplegic or quadriplegic? It's a terrible thing to have to watch, because under those circumstances, you see the head somehow separated from the functions of the body. That's not the way a body is supposed to work. And somebody who is under those circumstances, we recognize them as severely disabled, because their mind may work very well, but it has somehow been disconnected from the rest of the body. How do you think it works with the body of Christ if you have people who are separated from the head, which is Christ? It doesn't work very well at all. In fact, there are some people who think that they can operate the church according to principles that they think are valid and important, rather than ones that we see are important as outlined in the Word of God, directions that we have directly from the head. Sometimes there are people who think that they can improve on the system that we have provided in the New Testament of how we need to work and how we need to worship. How that somebody believes that they don't need authority for the things that they do, either specific or generic, to be able to accomplish work that God had given us to do. Let me tell you, people who do that are separating themselves from the head. And when you separate yourself from the head, the church is not able to function as a healthy body, because it's not following the directions of Jesus Christ, who is the head. And we need to understand and appreciate that. You know, sometimes you have a part of the body that doesn't function as it's supposed to. Let's just suppose we're talking about the pancreas. If the pancreas doesn't function properly, it causes someone to not receive the insulin that they need in regular diet and activity. And that is generally what we describe as type 2 diabetes. If someone's pancreas completely stops working, then that's generally what we call juvenile or type 1 diabetes, in which you now have a part of the body that's not functioning like it's supposed to function. You ever known anybody that had what they call heart failure? That doesn't mean that your heart stops beating it right off. It just means that your heart is failing to function as it is supposed to, and generally you wind up having fluid that builds up in your body because your heart is not sufficiently pumping to be able to keep that fluid away from your heart and out of other portions of your body. You see, if all the parts don't work like they're supposed to, then you have a situation to where the body of Christ doesn't operate like it's supposed to. How are you functioning as part of the body of Christ? Are you studying the Word of God like you need to? Let's just suppose that everybody in this congregation studied the Bible like you do. How informed would this group be about what God would need us to do? Is Bible study something that you do simply when you show up at the church house? Is Bible study something that you do only on rare occasions? Or is it something that is a regular part of your life and part of your spirituality? What about prayer? If everybody prayed just like you do, how would the body of Christ function as a praying group? Would it be something that would be closer to God because of the communication that you have between you and He? Or would it be the kind of thing in which the communication with God has been broken because you don't pray? Let's suppose everybody prayed like you do. Would it be like it needed to be? Let's suppose that everybody invited people to come to church like you do. Would we ever have anybody who would visit with us in our meetings or in our assemblies? Would we ever have anybody that would learn more about Jesus Christ and thus obey the gospel? You see, our function as part of the body is important. And we need to recognize that while we all have different talents and nobody is perfect at everything, there are functions that you need to perform as part of that body. And is everybody doing like you do? For some of us, that ought to be terrifying. You know, there's also situations in which you have a part of the body that's missing. Occasionally, because a part of the body becomes gangrenous, it has to be removed for the salvation of the body. And certainly we're not talking about that. But occasionally that's what has to happen in the Lord's body. It's terrible to have to cut off a part of the body of Christ. But yet when we read about it in 1 Corinthians 5 about the man living with his father's wife, that's exactly what Paul said needed to be done. You don't want to lose your hand, but I'll tell you, if your hand is gangrenous and causing us to potentially lose your arm and lose your life, you want to lose your hand. We need to recognize that sometimes that's what has to take place in the body of Christ, no matter what we feel about friends or family or what we feel about those that we love. Sometimes the love needs to be shown toward the body of Christ and toward the soul of the person disciplined to be able to discipline them in that way, to let them see that they are not living like God would have them to live, and therefore they can't consider themselves a part of the body anymore. You know, but also, sometimes there are people who just choose to absent themselves or to not do what they need to do. Can you imagine what it would be like? How would the attendance in this assembly be if everybody assembled just like you do? Now, I realize when you're talking about people on a Sunday morning service who are here, then you're certainly talking to the choir. You're preaching to the choir, letting them understand that, you know, you're here and we appreciate you being here. But are you always here when you could be? I'm not talking about people who, because of sickness or disability, aren't able to be where they would like to be. But sometimes there are people who could be in the assembly of the saints who choose to absent themselves. Imagine how the body would be if the foot decided to absent itself. It'd be hard to walk around with one foot. Be hard to eat if you just had one hand. Be hard to function if you just had one eye. You see, that's the way it works when people choose to absent themselves. Well, preacher, I'm not a problem. I'm here. I'm here almost all the time. But what about if you absent yourself from Bible class? Are you so strong in the faith that you know what you need to know, and therefore you don't need to be at the place where the elders have determined is a good place for you to learn more about God's Word? If you didn't come to Bible class any more often than anyone else, if people all behave like you behave, would we be able to have any Bible classes? Would we have anyone who would learn more about God's Word? Would we be able to keep the doors open? What about for gospel meetings and other functions that we have? We have had this year already a gospel meeting. We have had a young people's weekend. We have had a weekend for men. Let's just suppose that nobody came any better than you did for those that were appropriate for you. Would we be able to even have those functions? You see, it's important to think about. Let's take that one step further. Those of you who are members here and have signed up to be able to take care of particular things that we do here in the assembly. Let's suppose that you have signed up and said that you're willing to lead a prayer, or you're willing to wait on the Lord's table, or you're willing to read the scriptures. You know, we have problems every single week with people who are assigned to particular tasks, who have agreed to those tasks, not being here or not being here on time, and they have to scramble around to get somebody else to be able to function that way. The body doesn't function very well when part of it's missing. And you need to understand that's actually what is a problem sometimes with the body here. Now, if you don't want to particularly participate in the worship publicly, you don't have to. But if you do, you need to recognize that you need to be here, and you need to be able to be willing to be here on time, and you need to be here in such a way so that your part will be fulfilled. If you don't, you are missed. If you don't, you discourage people. When I was a child, most of the places that I worshiped were congregations that were small, were in rural communities, and sometimes we'd have people who would be away, who would choose to be away when they could have been there. And I can remember how discouraging that was. You know, in a congregation of 250 or 300 people like this one, you can probably be missing, and maybe no one but your closest friends will know. But God will know. And sometimes people that are looking up to you may know, and it may serve as a discouragement to them. When I was a boy, when you worshiped at a congregation with 40 and you had 7 or 8 that decided not to be there, or maybe 2 groups of 7 or 8 that weren't there, and you only wound up having 25 in the assembly, it was noticeable and it was discouraging. You know, as I get older, my body doesn't function near as well as it used to. I had to have part of my foot amputated several years ago, as I've told most of you. I've got a pancreas that doesn't function like it's supposed to because I'm a type 2 diabetic. I have all kinds of things that are beginning to be wrong with me, and I don't like it. But I have to do whatever it takes to be able to make sure that my body functions as well as it can function. I'm getting old. But we don't want the church here to be old and decrepit and crippled. We want it to be one that functions in a way that is healthy and sound, and where we have people who are functioning like they are supposed to function, to make sure that the body operates like it needs to. How would this church operate if it was all operating like you do as a Christian? It's worth thinking about, because there is a sense in which we are only like a chain, only as strong as our weakest link, only as strong as our weakest member. Let's make up our minds that we're going to do our part to function as the body of Christ, to make sure that even though we are individually Christians, that we recognize the importance of working together, just like a physical body does, to be able to get the job done of being able to do what God would have us to do in terms of worship, in terms of work, in terms of teaching, in terms of spreading the gospel to the lost. Think about these things, and hopefully by recognizing this powerful example of the body in Scripture, we can realize our obligation as part of the body of Christ in this place. The lesson hasn't been one to tell you what to do to become a Christian this morning, but hopefully it tells you some of the obligations you would have as a member of that body of Christ. If you're not part of the body of Christ, we'd love to talk to you about that. And if you've come to the point of faith already, we'd love to help you enter into a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If you recognize Jesus as the head, then you need to submit to His direction by coming in faith, showing it through repentance. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we can baptize you this morning so that you can leave this place washed in the blood of the Lamb. You as a child of God haven't lived as you should. Correct whatever stands between you and God while there's time and opportunity. The Lord may come back today, and you don't want to be in a position to where you're not ready to meet Him. Think about these things, and if we can help anyone in their obedience to the Lord this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
He was the first.